We continue with our theme, Lessons from the Master. Scripture, Matthew 15, starting at verse 1. The subject, Real Religion, Part 1. If you're anything like me, you have seen in this country religion after religion. The funny thing is that all of them claim to be in contact with God. Strange as it seems, most religions are in total agreement with each other. Well, the shift takes place in Christianity. We understand that there is no other faith quite like the faith of Christ. The reason being, he is the Son of the living God, Christ, the Messiah of the world. We must conclude the theme on parables as we focus upon some of the strongest words by our Lord. He concludes that the manifestation of religion can become a poison which pollutes the mind and lives of God's covenant people. Today, as in the time of Christ, many are being deceived by those who have their own best interests at heart. Let's really look into the lesson and analyze our Christian faith. Is your faith based upon the Lord and His Word alone, or some superficial faith that some depraved man has contrived? It's time all of us took a close look at the words of Jesus. Open your Bibles to Matthew 15, verse 1. Here's Pastor John.
Wasn't that good ministry? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we come and we worship you in spirit and in truth, and now we ask that you would speak to us through the divine word. We thank you for these wonderful opportunities of worship as we come and dedicate this time to you. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we cannot help but to thank you for bringing us a mighty long way. And we ask that you would continue to do it through the ministering of the word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be in church again to worship with you. And as we continue with our lessons from the Master, we identify Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20 as a very crucial, crucial text. As a matter of fact, it's so important to the church to realize the rendering of these verses that it is my contention that we don't. We've looked over it very foolishly, very quickly, and we've lost the true essence of what God has for us. I'd like to begin by asking you a question. Have you ever been asked by the skeptic a reason for your faith? Have you ever been asked by the non-Christian, why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you believe in the Lord? After being asked that question by that person, did you find that the question was a loaded one? And what I mean by a loaded question, the question that they ask when they ask about your Christianity, did it do the following? Did it seek to compare what you claim to be truth with others that are also claiming the same thing that have so-called religion? In other words, what does it mean for you to be a Christian? You've answered the question, and then they judge your lifestyle by other folk that claim to be Christian, that live maybe a little bit recklessly or different than you. Then also that question seeks to gain a clever definition of what Christianity was, thereby clarifying their already mistaken misunderstanding of their view of the faith. In other words, when people ask you what does it mean to be a Christian, and you give them an answer, they already have some other kind of view of what your faith is. And by them asking you that particular question, what's happening is now we have to deal with the truth and reality of that. Also, did their question try to trap you into inconsistency by way of your answer, therefore attempting to discredit your testimony? In other words, what does it mean to be a Christian to you? And then your life is showing something totally inconsistent of what your answer is, and then they discredit you. When you go to the job, when you go to the supermarket, wherever you go, it's not true Christianity. Therefore, since the skeptic will ask us those kind of questions, and our lives are determining every day whether we're going to live up to the standard, we must ask this kind of question. What is real religion? And so we entitled this message on the parables, Real Religion, Part 1. And there's a question mark behind there. Because in most of our lives, real religion comes in various parts. So let's start off with the real deal. And I believe that as I look through the parables, trying to find a good example of what real religion is and a good living, practical, applicational message, I find it very clear in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. The world that you and I live in today is no different from that of Jesus' time. Skeptics will always confront us and ask us questions. And in the text in Matthew chapter 15, we find some religious skeptics, those Pharisees, those religious leaders, who are basically jamming Jesus' disciples. He puts the disciples on the spot, thereby driving Jesus to make a claim for what real religion is. Now, the difficulty in our lives today is that we are those disciples. Jesus is not walking next to us, but he's left us the text. And with the very text that he's left us with, we can analyze whether we are living real religion. The motives of saved as well as the unsaved remain fixed when it comes to doubt. You see, I can be a saved person and ask you a question about your salvation, and I'm asking it for the right kind of motive. I want to procure spiritual development and growth for you. When the unsaved ask you a question about your Christian life, they aren't asking to see whether you're growing. They're asking you to put you on the spot, because what they're trying to do is what the devil does consistently all the time, is he tries to bring an accusation against those that call themselves believers. My friends, they will try to trap you. They will try to trap you, and as they try to trap you, they will find inevitably that we fall into the trap by how we answer the question concerning real religion. What is real religion in the first place? The answer to such a question must be pondered by the one questioned. In other words, you're not to say real religion is being a member of the Olivet Baptist Church. That's not real religion, my friends. Real religion is not attending all the Bible studies that the pastors and the teachers give here. Real religion is not based upon how much money you write on the check, and you will write one by the time you leave this room. Don't worry about that. But real religion is none of those things. Real religion is deeper than that. And that's what we plan to do today. We're going to go into the heart of that question. The answer can no longer be determined by actions or reactions. In other words, what I mean by that is some folks' action of, praise the Lord, I'm lifting up holy hands. That's not real religion. The rest, well, my brother, my sister, I understand where you're coming from. That's not real religion. That's intellectual assent of the mind. See, my friends, you can feign real religion every day of the week, but Jesus comes down to the nitty-gritty as he gives us an example of what real religion truly is. Its answer was never determined by a special group of clergy or one's private denominational beliefs or some quirk of your mind. You cannot answer the question of real religion because you're a pastor. Well, I'm a pastor, so I'm going to let you know what I think real religion is. That's not what God wants. Christ never wanted that to take place. As a matter of fact, it is my belief today that you can go to certain pastors today and you will find out very quick that they don't have the slightest idea what real religion is. And I'm not talking about, look, when I say real religion, I mean that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Lord, it's good enough for me. I'm talking about the old-time religion, not down south in the sticks of the swamp somewhere. I'm not talking about old-time religion like your mama and daddy brought you up. I'm talking about old-time religion, Pentecostal Acts chapter 2, and the first century church start living. That, my friend, is real religion. And I'm not talking about a Pentecostal experience today where you got the foam kick and walla at the mouth and kick through some sin in your life. That is not real religion. You are feigning. You're feigning something. I don't see that. Jesus gives us a good example, my friends, of what real religion is. Now is the time for us to put forth some thoughtful explanation and examination and some kind of heartfelt determination as we personally analyze our relationship with the question of what real religion is. In other words, I want to put you on the spot. Do you know what real religion is? I said it's not contingent upon you coming to church. You're not truly a Christian because you're here. You can sit in a room with Christians and the rapture takes place and you can find out immediately that you never had the slightest idea. So the big question and the big idea is, what is real religion in terms of Christianity? Well, the question that seems to be placed to the Lord's disciples kind of puts them in jeopardy with the religious leaders as we look at verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now they're back in their home base. And they follow the Lord and they come all the way from Jerusalem saying, why, they're questioning Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, listen, you're going to find people in Christianity saying, why are you Christians free? I don't see all of the sisters in a dress. Some of them came to church with pants. Why do those sisters come to church with pantsuits on? Why aren't your brothers all tied up and looking like good old Baptists? Why don't all you all go through the moaning and the groaning and the moaning bitch like everybody else? You don't have what we have. See, my friends, you got Pharisees in every age. Every age. Now let's analyze this thing. One must first note that this special delegation makes a special trip to trip up the master. Now you better get something in the text. When religionists want you to trip up, they will make a special trip hell to seek you out. Why are you so free? Well, how come y'all do things this way? Oh, I love this message. Listen. Why even bother with Jesus and his disciples in the first place? I think that you've got to ask that question about verse 1. Well, first of all, Jesus was teaching the people something quite different from that of the religious leaders. Jesus was teaching freedom in God. And the religious leaders weren't doing that. You have to understand what they did. They not only had the Ten Commandments and the law, but they had the Talmud, which was thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of religious rules that had no significance in the life of God's people at all. Also, we see that there was a call from the homeboys in Jerusalem was in order because, you see, Jesus' following had started to grow. They said, wait a minute now. This man is getting, the church is growing. We got to check him out. Let's bring it home. I remember when Oliver had 40 in the room. Now they almost packed out. What's going on? What gives you the right to say what you say? What's happening over there? Folk haven't changed. They haven't changed at all. I understand that right in the text. Also, there were a special group of men familiar with the strict traditions of the elders and the Jewish teachings of the Talmud. And these special group of men, hey, listen, they were just saying, no, they aren't like us. They don't do what we do. Let me give you the word. The word is out on Olivet. Oh, no, man, they have a strange group of folk over there. They open up their Bible more than they do the songbook. Oh, they got a strange group of people over there. Pastor doesn't tell them all what to do. The Holy Spirit's telling everybody what to do, and they're all doing it. Oh, they got a strange group of folk over there. They're learning this, they're learning that, they're learning this, they're learning that. Oh, they got a strange group of folk over there. They even teach women how to let. Oh, they got a strange group of folk over there. We got to go and check them out and say, why are y'all doing what you're doing? Ah, my friends, now you see the relevance of biblical Christianity today. What you see today is what you had yesterday. What was their purpose in coming in the first place? They came to do some things, and I believe that they came to discredit Jesus, thus causing his following to diminish. In the past couple of weeks, there's been a person trying to discredit me. Hey, let's discredit Coleman. Now, you know why people will try to discredit people that tell the truth? Not only are you stepping on toes, but you just, hey, man, Coleman's not concerned about him. He's concerned about the people and the kingdom. You better look for somebody to discredit you when you're doing God's will. You better look for the people that are all mixed up and crooked to try to discredit you, but they won't tell you the truth. They knew that Jesus posed a threat to their system of superficiality. See, my friends, that's what true Christianity does. It poses a threat to the superficial. I'm beyond the superficial. I'm a realist. When folk need me, I'm available. Most pastors in our community will tell you, I'll minister to you on Sunday, and then when Monday comes, you may catch me if you can. I'm telling you, my friend, that's called posing a threat. They also understood that Jesus gave a clear representation of what God intended through the practical, which leads to the applicational. See, Jesus was a practical preacher, a practical teacher, and he led them to the applicational. Most churches today are not practical, leading to the applicational.
Hi, this is Pastor John Coleman. We want to apologize, but for a few minutes here, there was some kind of a delay in our system. We here at Olivet have a new system put in line, and there's a blank spaces here. The sermon will continue. Just let me give you a little bit of dialogue about this. What I'm about to do right now in this particular part of the sermon is I'm qualifying that Jesus has always been the kind of preacher that was just not trying to give out some kind of dialectic, but he was saying that that the religion that he was bringing in, the true faith that he was bringing in, was going to be a practical, which led to the applicational. And so with that statement, I was leading the congregation up into an illustration of how Jesus illustrated that by taking the accusation of the Pharisee against the disciples. So what I'm getting ready to do is I have a little vase of water there in the church, and I'm getting ready to give a physical demonstration of what they meant by washing before eating, which was quite different in our culture than it was in Jesus' culture. Again, I want to apologize for the deal on the tape. We don't know why it happened. There's just a blank there, and so I think it's about time for us to continue. So why don't we continue? Here I'm getting ready to lead right up into a practical example of how Jesus is challenging the very Pharisee that challenged the disposition or the demeanor of his disciples. God bless you. Continue to listen.
At particular customs that the priests and the rabbis and the teachers would keep, and the people, even within the context of the culture, were called upon to do the same. And I have a bowl of water here, and what I would like to do is to demonstrate to you basically a little bit of what this culture was about. Now, I'm going to, I'll do it on the side right here. I think my cord will reach. This is how they washed their hands. They had a bowl of water, and they would come into the room, and they would dip their hands, and they would allow the water first to run down their hands in this direction. And then they would go back to the bowl again and get more water and just dip their hands in the water, and then they would allow the drops to fall on the ground where they stood. And then they do that, and then they would go and eat. But you say, wait a minute, that's not washing the hands. Ah, right. You don't understand Judaism. You have to go all the way back to Pilate when he said, bring me this bowl of water, when Christ was standing before him. That's all Pilate did. Pilate took his hand, he dipped it in a vase, and he held it up. And as he stood there, he says, I am innocent of this man's blood. Take him and do what you want. You have to understand why Pilate stood there and the water was dripping off of his hands. It is symbolic of something. You see, in the Jewish culture, before you wait, they had this belief that if you had come in contact, even perchance, with folk that had come in contact with the dead and you had touched them or anything, that dead person's spirit would stay on you. If you came in contact with someone that was a prostitute or an immoral person and you touched them and had some dealings with them, that their spirit could cling to your fingers, and then if you ate, well, quite naturally, you would be eating the filthiness. And so when the disciples of the Lord came together, they did not go through that religious rite that was added to the Talmud, because that is not what it meant when Moses was there in the tabernacle putting his hand in that vase there. And so since the disciples just came in and began to eat because Christ had freed them up, the religious leaders found an accusation with them and said, your guys are in, listen, they're wrong. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. So a question that now places the religious leaders in direct conflict with the law that they claim to love. Look at verses 3 through 9. In verse 3, he makes a direct claim in their double standard. Jesus said unto them, And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So Jesus says, oh, you're going to pick on my homeboy? You yourself messed up. Oh, you've added your law and you're going to accuse my disciples of breaking the law. Jesus turns the tables and says, no, you're guilty of breaking the law. Let me tell you all something, and you get this lesson very well. Whenever somebody comes to you and accuses you of being the fall guy, most likely it's something in that person's life that they're trying to shadow or hide. You see, I don't have time to be coming throwing up stones and bricks in other folks' face. I'm too busy looking at the mirror at myself. And especially when it comes to religion. And that's why when somebody come and say, you know, when one sister or brother raise their hand and praise the Lord, and then all y'all start bucking your eyes looking around, what you need to do is shut up. Why don't you raise yours up and wave it? You see, the Lord knew that what applied for the common people did not comply with those whom they claimed had the strict obedience of the law. Then Jesus proceeds to give them example of why he made his claim in verse 4. For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. Now, so Jesus says, that's the law that you're guilty of. So you said that my disciples are breaking the law, but the Bible says you should honor your mother and father, and you aren't even honoring them. Now, the scripture that you need to look at is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Why don't you turn there with me, and then you'll understand the significance of Jesus saying that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Yes, you guys have it? Praise God. You're quick turners. It says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Second scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. You see, I'm giving you these scriptures because I don't want you to think that Jesus is just shooting from the hip. No, he is giving them some strict admonition. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16 says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So these verses speak of those individuals honoring their parents, and Jesus' implication is that they were not honoring them. Now I got to give you a little bit of background into that, don't I? Because we don't understand why he's saying that. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 21 and ready yourselves to read verse 17. Exodus chapter 21, verse 17. Now, this is what he's accusing them of. The law says to honor your parents. And you youngsters in the room, listen to me. Because see, some of you youngsters in the room right now, you're living with good mom and dad, and they got a home and money and everything, and you're just waiting on them to get old to put them in the rest home so you can sell all their property to run away with stuff. You better read Exodus chapter 21, verse 17. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. All right, so Jesus gives them the law, and then he fulfills the law and says, if you don't respect your mother and father in the time that Jesus came up through, the death penalty was yours. Oh, you ought to be glad we're living under the age of grace. Because, my friends, if we were under the dispensation of law, there would be many folk in the chopping block this morning. That's if you believe the Bible. So what is the implication, therefore? Well, I believe that Jesus has just given it to us just the way it is. Exodus 21:17, which communicates the execution of wrath for the one not fulfilling the law to its limits. Now, Jesus is saying, the law says honor your father and mother. That's what he says. But look at verse 5. Verse 5, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. You know what they were saying? The Pharisees were saying, I can't obey the law and do what God has told me to do because I've given mine as a gift to the temple. So I can't honor mom and dad. The money that I had was given as a gift. Well, that's where a lot of us are. That's where we can't take care of business for God because we say, well, my priorities are here instead of where they belong. Jesus saw through the Pharisees' hypocrisy. They accused his disciples of being out of step, and Jesus went to the Word of God and rightly accused them by claiming some religious gift. It negated them obeying the law. Verse 6 says, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus, Jesus says, you invalidated the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. They have set up tradition to give gifts to the temple, which negated the fact that they had to take care of obligation. What are we doing today? Oh, we're doing the same thing. I can't come to church. Why? Well, I got to make some money. You've negated the greater for the lesser. Oh, I can't do what God wants me to do. Why? My boss wants me to do something else. Oh, yeah, right. What you need to do is get your boss right. I thought the Lord is your boss. Now, I'm not telling you to stop working on Sunday to come to church because you're going to lose your job. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that I don't think your boss has enslaved you to all your life working for him. Say amen if you want to. If you don't, I don't care. Number 3, let's look at a reflection upon the standard of the Word, which captures the reader as we obtain God's honest perspective in verses 8 and 9. It reads like this. This people, Jesus says, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In other words, lip service was the order of Jesus' day. Let's bring it home. Lip service is the order of many in the church today. Oh, it's easy to talk your talk, but it's very difficult, Hackett, to walk that walk. You see, look, praise the Lord. Praise him with your life. Keep your mouth shut. Oh, I love everybody. Yeah, you let somebody else walk in of a different nationality and your whole heart go through double thump, boom, boom. What they doing here? Lip service. Jesus says, oh, this people honors me with their lips. You can look at our civil rights leaders. Oh, the Lord, the Lord. And the first thing that they want to do is talking about killing somebody. Yeah, right. Jesus has even their numbers. It is easier to talk than it is to walk, my friend. And we all need to take a self-reflective look at our lives. You see, if I said I love everybody and then treat somebody like I don't, then I am a hypocritos. I am not a Christian. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a liar from Jump Street. That's where I live. That's what it's all about. Jesus knew his contemporaries, and my friends, I know mine too. And some of them call themselves reverend. Listen, don't call me reverend. I heard McGee this morning on the radio saying, and I agree with Jay Vernon. Reverend is a name for God, not for some piece of flesh called Coleman. Call me Pastor John. I am irreverent when it comes to being on a level with God. And that's the problem in our churches. You made these jokers God, and God's never called them. You see, Jesus, real religion, my friends, is what we're talking about. We aren't talking about community representation. Oh, my friends, your community leaders will have the big preachers with their Mercedes eating steak while the community burns. And you know that's a fact. You just came through the heap of ashes. Ah, my friends, Jesus knows our numbers. When the individual has distorted the worship of the Lord, the only thing left is a replacement of God's standards with men. That's what he's saying in verses 8 and 9. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Jesus says that when your heart is removed from him, you've got to get mad if you want to. What did Martin Luther King? I don't care what that heathen said. What did Jesus say? What about President Clinton? Who cares about him? He dies one day. I worship the Eternal Father. What the church has done has replaced true power with something false. As I said, when he was checking out the freeways, if the earth had rumbled, you would have seen Mr. President running, eyes all bucking. Friends, you know it's true, church, and Jesus knew it too. Listen, friends, they crucified him about a year after this. The religious leaders were hot on his tail. They killed him. They said, we've got to stop this man. He's beside himself. And that is the way true preaching appears. Coleman?
Give them something sweet. There's nothing sweeter than this.
Now, look at something else, my friends, I want to share it with you. And I see it in the text. And it's all over it. We aren't going to lower the standard. We move on down to the fourth point. Further shocking reaction of the disciples and a scathing rebuke of our Lord as he continues to teach every one of us, verses 10 through 14. Now, I just want to read verse 10. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand." Now, I'm getting ready to get into something very serious here. Because the Lord is calling us to listen with understanding. This is the problem of the Christian church today. We listen, we hear, but we do not contemplate what we just heard. And you're going to see that. You're going to see that in his disciples. It's right in front of you. This man spent 3 years, day and night, sleeping, eating, communicating with these guys, and he just spoke to them repeatedly, and they repeatedly misunderstood. Hear and understand. Are he saying perceive something? In other words, he's saying this emphasis is not only on the process of gaining information, but it's also a process of obtaining comprehension. He's saying comprehend what I am about to communicate. In most of our lives, the only time we listen to God is after tragedy has set in. He's saying, I want you to comprehend what I'm getting ready to reveal to you through the revelation of God Almighty, and I am He. Now, the tension in many of our lives, just like in the first century, is that if you do not believe that He is God, your comprehension level will be elsewhere. And that's our problem. That is our problem. Yes, my friends. Jesus now challenges the rabbinic school of theology towards a higher standard in verse 11. Look what he says. He says, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. You see, the rabbis were saying, oh, your disciples are eating, and they didn't wash their hands, and a demon went in their mouth. Oh, no. See, now do you understand why they have that hand washing? Oh, your disciples are eating, and they were in cahoots with a prostitute, a homosexual, or some kind of, you know, whoremonger, or some kind of thief or tax collector. Your disciples just came and ate, and that person's spirit entered them. Now Jesus is giving them a rebuke. I just told you what he meant by that. He challenged them. I'll read it again. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Now you have to realize who he was talking to. He was talking about a group of men that 1 year later cursed him out at the judgment seat. He was talking with a group of men that was already cursing him out on their way to his hometown. He was talking with a group of men that were cussing him out behind the walls before they came to the room where he was. He, being God, read their minds and their thoughts. Now let's bring this home. How about us? Oh, I'm out of Pastor John's presence. I'm out of the Olivet Baptist Church. But you know, I think that those folk are a bunch of living nitwits out of their ever-loving minds. Hey, he's read you. He got your number. It's all right. I mean, this is just the way he does to folk. He reads, he says, it is not what goes into the mouth, but my friends, what comes out of that mouth. See, my friends, I want to share something with you. It no longer matters whether one is ritually pure with Jesus. What matters with Jesus is not your ritualistic religion, but what matters with him is your inward state of heart. See, Jesus is focusing now. No. I'm not concerned about, you know, when they call these big preachers to meet. They always call these big preachers in these big churches, and now he speaks. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Don't any of these clowns speak for me. Any of them. Especially the ones that have gotten their money through gain and greed. Especially the ones that hand out contraceptives to people to teach them to fornicate and to get AIDS. When the media has these folks, he's not speaking for me. He's speaking for a bunch of unregenerate individuals that don't actually know what to do in this world. So if you have one of these preachers speaking for you, let them speak for you, but he doesn't speak for me. And that sickens me whenever the media comes around. Well, this preacher said, man, that man's not even saved. That man is one of these religious leaders
that the Lord is slamming and damning here. Also, the Lord is concerned about moral cleanness rather than rule keeping. There's too much rule keeping in our churches.
Well, now, be very cautious, my brother, how long you look at that sister.
I got to figure out what she's going through by looking at her. I'm not looking at her body. I'm looking in her eyes because I'm trying to reach her heart.
Be cautious, brother pastor, how you embrace a brother in the church. You know, you may be accused of being a bisexual.
Forget you, fool. Love less. You need to embrace somebody. Somebody's hurting around here.
Be cautious, Jesus, when you come to Olivet. Because you know half of them that study so much they like Pharisees. They walk around here, touch not, taste not. The demon may jump on you.
Oh, I got your number, hypocrite. That's why I'm preaching it. It's in the text. Are you a real religion person or are you one of them hypocritos walking around here carrying your Bible, giving your money, and don't want to interact with nobody but folk you like? Yeah, the Pharisee knew just who they were, and I know who you are, too. Let me share something with you. Let's do a little Bible turning here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Go there with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Show you folks something. You need to know this about the Lord. The Lord is looking at the heart. Matthew 5, 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Friends, if your heart is not pure like this, you're not going to see him. Oh, you can talk about, oh, everybody, all of God's children, all of God's children are going to heaven, all the black children, all the white children. Hey, hold it! Heart impure, you ain't going nowhere. They're going to bury you in the church one day, and the preacher will be paid by your family to say nice words to feign that you're in heaven. You are not there, my friend. Acts chapter 5, verse 15. Let me show you about purity of heart. Purity of heart. It has nothing to do with your lip service. Acts 5 and 15. Skip Acts 5 and 15. That's not what I wanted. Let's go to Romans 14, 17. I'm sorry. My mistake. Not yours. I'm typing down some stuff. Yeah, I'm not going to complain. I had a busy week. Somebody in this room would say, you sure have, and you could have done a better job if you slowed down. Right. Get me to slow down, and you've accomplished a wonderful task. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the, y'all know me, don't you? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. See, the kingdom of God does not consist of what you eat and what you drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to get into that drinking. If you want a bottle of wine or a cup of whiskey, you lush, go ahead and booze up. Jesus let you in heaven? All right, hey, man, listen. Believers do not need alcoholic beverages. We just don't need it. What are you doing it for? Well, I need to relax. I'll tell you how to relax, open up the Word of God. Well, I can't do that because if I open up the Word of God, then I'm really set on fire because I'm guilty. Right, repent. Problem. So, see, we're not going to get into that. Well, can I drink wine? You can do anything you want to do. Drink it all up. Drink up the whole liquor store. Oh, they love to see you coming. And then when you stagger your behind out of there, stagger my way. I love the Lord. Praise his holy name. You know, my mama was a preacher. My uncle was a preacher. I'm a preacher. Yeah, you know this. Load it. So don't be asking me these questions. Because, see, if you can drink a little whiskey, you just might as well go ahead and get a little reefer. You know, smoke some dope. Yeah, man. Yeah, right. I'm going to be in somebody's church. See, y'all know I know how to do it, right? That's what I used to do before I got saved. See, I ain't no fool. I wasn't born saved. I was born in sin just like all you other heathens. And we came to know Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Jesus is putting emphasis on the heart here. It's on the heart. It's not on what you do in this other kind of religious stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It reads like this. For everything created by God is good. Now, let me stop right there. Whiskey is not created by God.
Whiskey is created by Seagrams. You're not going to a field and suck up some whiskey out of the ground. You know, Canadian Club, what I used to drink, that is not created by God. That's created by Seagrams and Company. Now, so don't misquote me here. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified or thereby cleansed by means of the Word of God and prayer. And so you see, my friends, it's not this, well, I can't eat this, I can't eat that because it's Friday, I can't eat this because it's Monday. You know, some of these race haters in jail, you know, when you go to jail, you get in there, and these Muslims or whatever, they say, well, now, brother, if you're a brother, you can't eat the pig. I'm going to tell you something, if all they got is some pork ribs in that prison, bring me some food, lest I die. That's what the Word of God says. And then when you get out of prison, you walk around here talking about, you're not supposed to eat pork. Well, I just said, brother, smother me some pork chops with some onions. Bring me some collard greens and some black-eyed peas and some candy yams, and I'm going to cut it and eat it right in front of him. And then I'm going to read that scripture in 1 Timothy 4:4-5. I prayed over it, the Lord blessed it, and the pig died, and I ate it. I'm telling you, what's the difference between a pig and beef? I don't know. Well, it has worms, yeah, and beef has worms. Everything got worms. Gee whiz. Folks, we have lost our mind, haven't we? The tension of this aspect of the message, my friends, is not on our neglect for the things which are proper, rather the keeping of superimposed regulations without purpose. You see, these folk were putting superimposed regulations on people. When you come to this church, you can't say hallelujah. When the pastor's speaking, you don't raise your hand and question him. While he's giving a dialectic message, you are to never give a verbal outburst. It's rude. Man, you know, you go to visit some of these churches and you walk in and you, next thing you're asking for is, where's the coffin? It must be a funeral. Everybody's just sitting there looking. I need to go in there. Somebody needs to say, let's just say, thank you, Jesus. Number five. A natural response from men who have the wrong perspective. Look at verse 12, if you will. These are his disciples. Verse 12 says, then the disciples came and said to him, that is to Jesus, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Can you believe that? His disciples said, man, the big preachers were offended at you, Coleman. They don't like you talking about them. People, you need, listen, some classic mistakes made by these men. Number one, they assume wrongly about the Lord when they said, do you know? You think that went through. They asked God, did he know? Can you believe, I've been 2 years with the man, he's raised folk from the dead, walked on water, turned fishes and everything into a supermarket, and then they're going to come and have the audacity to ask him, do you know? Friends, I can teach you 5,000 years, and some Christians will come right back to me and say, how do I know you know? And I just look at them and say, Lord, have mercy. See, my friends, it's in your book. You want to know how stupid we can get? Read how stupid his apostles were. And that's why if the beloved apostle Peter knew that the Catholic Church made him the first pope, he'd probably vomit and said, I'm the one that was asking him, did he know? Something else, they communicated their personal fear concerning traditional religion in this verse. Man, you take them off and now we scared. Oh, my friends, when your pastor says some things and people say, you know, Pastor Sean is screaming off at the mouth. You know, he can get shot when he leaves the radio studio one night. You ought to say, praise God. If they shoot him, at least he felt the tension before he hit the concrete. I mean, if we can't die for something, hey, man, what are we living for if we can't die for right? But if I was out there talking about, we shall overcome. No, you're not. We shall, they're going to always hate you. Come. Look at the skin. We shall, that's a lost cause. Preacher called me last night. He says, Pastor John, guess what our whole denomination is doing? I says, what is your whole denomination doing, preacher? We are going to get into the telebusiness. I said, what is that? The church can make $500,000 a year by buying long-distance phone services. I said, what? I said, is that what the church is doing? Materialism? I told him, I said, man, we've just been a bundle here for outreach evangelism. And you trying to make money, and we're trying to spend it for people. Folks, we gave away 2 days in a row, milk and bread. And I'm telling you, we literally fed folk in this area. I mean, half gallons, gallons and gallons of milk. One day a lady came by and said, ooh, my children are going to drink this up in an hour. And they need, and listen, we have storehouses more to bring over here. We just don't have nobody to drive out there and bring it over here for us. See that? And now here's the church trying to make a buck. That is not what it's all about. Third thing is that they place the offense of the Pharisee above that of Christ. Sometimes, oh man, listen, I hear what John is saying, but you know me, man, I'm not saying or doing nothing. I'm going to be safe, sound, and satisfied because that fool is on the way out. And man, the most important thing to me in life is living here. Let me share something with you. One of the most tragic things that some folk are going to experience in this life is death. And the tragedy is that once you're dead, you can't come back and do it over again. And so you do it right the first time. And whichever way, but to look at the examples that our Lord gives us. The lesson that we get here, my friend, is that we should weigh the word by the standards of God and not by the standards of men. Don't weigh anything by men's standards because you're going to listen to men. Men have their own private agendas tied into that thing. John MacArthur in his commentary put it this way. He said that Jesus was not teaching new truths, but simply reinforcing truths that God's Word had already taught. But they thought that Jesus was teaching new truths, thereby bringing trouble for them. When I teach you this way and you've never heard it before, it isn't a new truth, it is something old. 1 Samuel chapter 16, go there with me please. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you see exactly what I'm talking about, and we'll focus upon verses 6 and 7. 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointing is on him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, at his height, at his stature, for I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here the prophet's going trying to get the next king of Israel, and they said, oh, surely this son of Jesse is the one. Look how tall he is. Look how broad his shoulders is. Look at the muscles. Here he got a 4.5 GPA. Smart, articulate. Surely he's the one. What God was focused at was a little old ruddy redhead, freckle-faced, skinny, little old strapping boy out in the field with a few sheep out there trying to keep them together. Then when he chose David, all the other ones looked and said, that! So you see the principle of Scripture. God does not look at how many degrees you have. God does not look at how much money you have. God looks at the heart you have, and that's the one he uses. And all the other rigmarole fools in our society are still trying to come up with the answers to this society's dilemma. I'll tell you what the answer is. They've thrown it out of the schools. They've taken it off the radio, only on certain Christian radio stations, and now you got to sneeze to find one of those. They call themselves Christians. No, they're New Age. What they are is psychological self-help groups. Listen, let me tell you something, and I'm going to repeat it again. You children grow up, and because your mama whipped you a little bit too hard, does not give you the right to shoot them. You wives that are married to some of these men that treat you bad, it does not give you the right to do the Bebo thing, you know, the Bobby. Doesn't give you the right. You better hear me. Just because society has gone nuts, you can't even find 12 good people to decide what justice is now. Blown mom and daddy away and could have run out any day of the week and went to the authorities and said, look at what my daddy did to me. And then you got 24 folk can't make up their mind about what righteousness is. I'd hate to have somebody rob me and I take it to the court. Who's on the jury? Well, if they find out I'm a preacher, I've had it. Don't tell them I'm a preacher. I got to go there dressed like a bum, you know, smelling like one, and then I'll get justice. And when they come up to you to ask you to pump gas for you in your car, and you say no, and they cuss you out, and you feel guilty and all depraved, you out of your mind. They come up to me, I say, do I look like an invalid? You a pastor. I say, right, and I'm not giving you anything but a hard time. Get out of my face. Come around here and line up, and we'll give you some food. Let me move on. Friends, Christianity is a serious faith, man. Ladies, it's a serious, serious faith. That's what they did. Let's continue to move on as we conclude this. I'm loving this. How about you guys? I mean, I'm loving it. Amen. Now Jesus teaches on real religion. It brings us into focus as we consider the parable in verses 13 through 20. Finally, we're getting into the parable itself because Jesus now uses the parable to really discriminate or to get us to discern. First, we see a vivid description of an ungodly leadership in the face of a people who didn't know the difference. Look at verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Uh-oh. Watch out, preachers. Watch out, religious leaders. God is saying every... See, now, he uses an earthly example. You know what happens. If you have a garden in the backyard and you plant these nice little roses and stuff and you come back in 2 or 3 months and there's weeds and other kind of false things there, you're just going to start rooting that stuff and throwing it out. The implication is that Jesus says, you boys that are bringing an accusation against me and my disciples, you aren't mine anyhow and I'm going to root you out. He infers that God is not the God of those false religious leaders. What is the inference that I'm giving you? There are many false religious leaders today that are talking for God, supposed to be walking for God, and tripping out the whole church and taking them through chaos right now today. And folk are wondering what to do. I told you what to do. Open up a Bible, stand in front of the bootleg preacher, tell him to decipher the words, and if he can't, can him. Oh, that means fire him, run him out of Dodge, go to the court and take his job. Secondly, Jesus also says that the plants will be rooted up. Now, the figure of the plants are those are false teachers. He says, I'm going to root them up. Now, what do you think roots them up? Pure teaching of the Word of God. Ministries like this make false teachers and preachers shaky. People like you also, because you're thinkers. A classic diagnosis of a bad spiritual condition. Friends, look at verse 14. But let them alone. He says, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall in a ditch. Ooh, you better get that. Jesus is ragging on the preachers. They are blind guides. Do you know what he means by that? They don't know God, never knew God, can't know God, leading folk that don't know God. So all of them are going to fall in a godless ditch. Real religion, real religion. Jesus says, I don't care whether you like me. And he spoke these words 2,000 years ago, and here we are making the cats fat cats. Why do you think Christianity is on the downward guide? Listen, if you study the life of C.H. Spurgeon, and a good book for you to read would be MacArthur's book on another gospel. Read another gospel. Read when Spurgeon talks about the downgrade in Christianity. People, Christianity is on the bottom of the heap in terms of religions. Fastest growing religion in South Central is the Islamic faith. And they don't even believe that any of them can be sure that they're even going to heaven. And folk, where's Christianity? Selling moon pies and trying to build another doom dome and so you can have a hero to look at in living color. We are out of our minds, and then ask God for $1 million, and he's going to give it to you. I told you what he's going to give you, a Ford Pinto and an RTD bus pass if you don't repent. Not into that. My goodness, it's serious. Usually the condition of the local church body can be determined by its leader.
You live in a church, and then you live in its leader, and the leader is like its members and vice versa. The leader doesn't know anything, so the members don't know anything, because the leader doesn't want you to know anything. The leader's dumb, so he keeps you dumb. The leader doesn't know God, sure enough he doesn't want you to know God. And the problem in an ungodly church is when somebody gets saved and then tells the leader, you ain't saved yet. And that's what God's intention is. I want some of you to leave this church and go back to the churches that you came from and get some heathen saved. Now you think I'm a dangerous man? Tell me the truth. Listen, my friend, the common practice of many today is demonstrated by Peter's comment. Look at verse 15, and I'm going to ask you, can you believe this? And Peter answered and said unto him, explain this parable to us. What? Explain it? He said to the Lord, oh, no, I didn't quite get it, Lord. Tell me what you mean. How many times does the church need to hear the themes which make for biblical truth? I'll tell you how many times, forever. I preach sermons like this in this church for years. Some of you folks still don't believe me until you hear churches falling every other month. I told you 4 years ago that the Baptist church system in this town is going to crumble because most Baptists don't even know the Bible. They don't know it. And that the way to survive is to go independent, go to seminary, learn the book, teach your people, get out of these denominations and things that just use up the folk money. Listen, doing 15 revivals a year, flying all around the country, exchanging your money, and they're living in castles, and you living in the ghetto. But we have a hero. I thought his name was Jesus. Friends, we've lost our mind. We now see in detail the meaning of this message here. How many lessons does the master have to give to us before we oblige him? I'm going to tell you, my friends, Jesus delivers his discourse in verses 16 through 20, and then we will be finished. Verse 16 said, and he said, are you still lacking in understanding also? The Lord is disclosing the ultimate reality of Peter. He says, you don't know either? Now, I'm going to say this to you, Olivet, what, you don't know this yet? You don't know the folk are playing religion on you? Telling you that you got to speak with tongues, that you got to feel something? No, you believe something. You believe that Christ is God. You commit your life to him and follow this book. Your husband will stop trying to leave you. Your wife will get off that crack cocaine. Your children will stop jumping in bed and jumping on the dance floor with each other. You open up a Bible and live demonstrative Christianity in front of folks. You won't have to worry about BET, Black Entertainment Network, giving your child a mind buzz. They will turn the mess off when you start buzzing your mind with the Word of God. You won't have to worry about what your so-called political religious leaders, hubba, bubba, 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 ain't saying nothing to you but taking your money, living high. You will allow the Lord to do it as you become Christianized. Jesus says, you mean you don't know this yet, Peter? In other words, he's saying to Peter, you don't know what I call you as an apostle for? What, you think this is a game here or something? You know, when the guys went on the retreat, they got this big thing that they have. This is no game. You never knew that by looking at certain Christian men in this church. Man, it ain't nothing but a game. It ain't nothing but a joke. What? When I die, I'm going to heaven. Hey, says who? Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? In other words, he furthers by giving his disciples one of the most basic examples found in the New Testament scriptures. He says, all right, Peter, I'm going to make it. Look, man, it goes into your mouth. It goes down into the stomach, and then you go and sit on the latrine. Oh, Jesus makes it very plain. You don't understand this, boy? You eat it, it's digested, it comes out when you sit on the latrine. I guess we can call this toilet part one, huh? When it gets that rudiment and that down to earth, you got to know that the Lord is saying, how long do I have to put up with people that don't understand stuff? Verse 18. Jesus does something else. He now confronts his hearers with the issue of the tongue. He says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth, they don't come from that spirit that these so-called
Talmud reader says and jumped in your mouth because you didn't wash your hands. He says, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. You see, he's saying, brothers, it's not what you eat and whether you wash your hands and whether the demon drops off your fingertips and all that stuff. He says it's not that, man, because you can walk in here and you can eat it. It's going to go in your stomach and you're going to go and sit on the latrine. That's not the issue, brother. That's what those religious leaders are trying to give you. They're jokers. It's not that. It never has been that way. Well, see, you're not saved if you don't do what I tell you to do. He said it's never been that way. And if Jesus was here today talking with some of these so-called charismatics, he'd tell them the same thing. And you know what they do? They crucify. And they say, man, you're messing up our game plan. Jesus knew what was going on. He confronts the issue. He says the issue is what comes out of the tongue. Now you go to James chapter 3, verse 6. James chapter 3, verse 6. No, I don't mean James Frost. No, I'm James chapter 3, verse 6. I'm going to go there. And we're going to read to verse 8. And the tongue is a fire. It's a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that that defiles the entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our life. And it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. That is why Jesus says it would come out of the mouth that defiles the man. He wasn't talking about if you get a stomachache and throw up. He talks about the words that come out of the mouth that is formed by the brain and then communicated with the tongue. And he was bringing an accusation against the religious leaders that start to tongue him in a sense and said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And Jesus looked at the statement and looked in their heart and said, their hearts are filthy and I will jam them today. Jesus finalizes his thoughts by uncovering where many men's desire lie in verses 19 through 20, and then we're finished. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. They were thinking evil about him. Murder. They were thinking about killing Christ. Adultery. He knew who those men were. Fornications, thefts, false witness, slanderers. These are the things which defile the man, Jesus says. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile the man. See, Jesus says, I'm teaching you what real religion is here. He said, real religion is that women can't wear pants in church, that men have to be tied up in a knot, that you all have to call me Reverend. I would hope that you would call me Pastor John. And if you don't want to give me the title, just say John. Treat me like you respect me, even if you don't. But if you come up and say, oh, John, shut up, then I know that I'm not even a pastor to you. Real religion, within the context of God's standards, never poses a true problem. Rather, it's the lack of the basic biblical standardization operating within the context of the converted heart. That's what fogs the issue and causes us to pick up the wrong definition of real religion. And you see, some folks just say, well, John, I disagree with you because I feel holy. Well, I wonder how holiness feels. I've never felt holy a day in my life. You know what I feel? Ashamed of myself. When I compare myself with God, I'm ashamed of myself that I can even talk about and even braggadociously say that you're so holy. I mean, I'm better than they are. No, my friend, somebody could be on crack cocaine for 20 years and see Jesus in 5 minutes and bow the knee and say, Lord, I'm so sorry, and come to Christ, and you've been in church for 58 years, feeling holy, and will bust hell wide open. Simple as that. See, because see, that's not real religion. You're just hypocrites. Therefore, I will conclude by asking this question, is your faith real? Well, I think it is. It's a faith to take. That ain't real. If it's a faith that's into the word faith, man, that's not biblical faith. If I have faith, he's going to give me a good job. No, he's not. If you have faith, he's going to give you a job, whether it be good or bad, do it. Second question, have you gotten in the way? The answer is yes, I have. Because I've been feeling real good about myself, and I never considered that if Jesus ragged on those people, even his own disciples, that he's maybe getting ready to rag on me. You're right. What is the agenda? Well, the agenda is me, myself, and I. Right, I heard the rap song. You might as well write the next record. Who are the players and what field is the game taking place on? Is the game taking place on the playing field of God's holy word? Or is it in the cerebral cortex of your brain? You can make up this stuff every day of the week as you come to church. Let me share something with you folks. When I look at Jesus' parables, they're not speaking with you and you alone. They're speaking to a Pastor John who needs his mind rearranged at times. They're speaking to a man that needs to every day of his life remain focused because the devil is trying to defeat my purpose as a godly pastor. Real religion. It has to do with one person in this room. You. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of God's word and what we have found in that truth. And as we assemble here today, we have to be real with you. Some of us have been playing it off. Father, if we're truly believers, we repent of that playing it off and we turn from that and we focus towards you. Then, Father, as our focus is mainly towards you, we see who we really are. And then we just stop playing the games and we get real. Father, some of us have to drop all this camouflage stuff that we've been doing in church. Father, you know what I'm talking about, all the smiles and all the happiness, but really in our hearts, we just hate the other person. And Father, what we really need to do is to walk around and say, I have a problem with that person, so therefore, Father, you have a problem with me. Because it's not the person, it's me. It's not the preacher, it's not the member, it's not the usher member, it's not the person in the Crusaders, it's me standing in the need of prayer. It's me, I'm the one. Then, Father, I pray that as you reveal how false we are at times to us, that you would, by means of your Spirit, give us an opportunity to repent of that. Now, that's going to be hard because we have to change. Now we have to go around and embrace some folk that we've never embraced. Now we have to go around and smile when we didn't feel like it before. Now we have to go around and do some apologizing to some folk that we've hurt. Father, please, we want to get to heaven. And then, as I conclude, I know, Heavenly Father, that I say some strong things at times. And I speak to these, my people, because I love them. And I do not want them to be carried away by politicians and by trickster preachers who are just using people to get gain. Forgive me if I have spoken wrongfully. But give me more power to do the same if I have spoken your truth. For it is truth that redeems the preacher, and not bringing a comfortable message to satisfy the hearers. Father, we thank you for this time in worship, and we ask you to continue to bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.